The doomsday clock. It's a symbol that represents the likelihood of a man-made global catastrophe steadily inches towards midnight. According to Wikipedia, its all-time high was 1991, when we were 17 minutes from midnight. In 1998, the United States and the Soviet Union signed the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty. Then quickly following that was German reconciliation between the two halves. Right after that, we had the next major arms treaty, the Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty. And all those things assembled to give us 17 minutes on the clock. But since then, almost continually, it inches back to midnight. And we stand now at 1 minute and 40 seconds. They used to move it by minutes, and now they need to move it by seconds because we're getting close, according to this clock. And it's the closest it's ever been so far to midnight. Now, only God knows the timing of the end of the age, but many feel that the world is more unsustainable than ever before. In times like these, the book of Revelation provides great source material for spiritual edification. No, I don't mean the meaning of 666 or the seven bowls or the beast's identity with their horns and trying to keep track of all that or the four horsemen. None of that. Included in Revelation is seven blessings, and two of them will lead us to today's sermon. So let's start there by introduction. Revelation 1, please. The beginning of the book, of the end of the book. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Here's the blessing, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There are things to hear and keep in Revelation. This blessing is repeated at the end of the book. Please turn all the way to the back of the book. Revelation 22. The closing of the Bible. The conclusion. And this chapter describes the New Jerusalem, the pure river that runs from the throne of the Father and the Son, and a place in which there is no more curse. Revelation 22:6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, if you're reading from a red letter Bible, this next verse is in red. And it's a blessing coming from the Lord. Quote, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." God describes a blessing to those who keep the book of Revelation. This sermon's title is Hear and Keep Revelation. Let's study Revelation in search of practical Christian acts that we can take. We'll first look at statements of saintly characteristics, then repeated commands, then Christ's assessment of his churches. And I'll throw in one more thing at the end. First, we aspire to be saints. That's why we're here. Let's look at Revelation, the scriptures of Revelation that describes saints and kids. Did you know that you right now can behave exactly like saints, according to Revelation. In Revelation 22, look down to verse 14, if you might, because here's another of Revelation's seven blessings. Revelation 22 and verse 14, which says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city." Now, what a blessing to have the right to the tree of life. Many people worry about these rights. We should worry about this right, the right to the tree of life, to have entrance into that great, holy Jerusalem, the city. When God's whole plan wraps up, God expects his saints to keep his commandments. All of us, kids and teens and young adults and adults and, dare I say, older adults, can keep the commandments and work towards the right to access the tree of life. What a great blessing. Revelation testifies to saints keeping the commandments twice more in Scripture. In Revelation, please turn to Revelation 12. We're going to fill out Revelation's description of saints. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And here's a quick summary of history. Revelation 12 is a summary of history. Verse 17. "And the dragon then enraged with the woman," which is spiritual Israel, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So two things here. There's a third one in Revelation 14, and it will continue to flesh out this picture of saints. This chapter 14, is about the harvesting of the earth. Two harvests. Revelation 14 and verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints." So the saints also have patience. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." So two additional things added. Now, this congregation knows the meaning of patience, which is steadfast endurance. And it is also the faith of Jesus Christ, his faith. His saints have his faith, and he was faithful unto death. Verse 13, another blessing. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on,'" at that point in time in history, "'yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" This is another of the seven blessings of Revelation. And this one also emphasizes works. So let's put it all together. The characteristics of saints that Revelation describes. They keep the commandments. They emulate Christ's faithfulness. They have Christ's testimony as well. And they steadfastly endure what's set before them. And their works follow them. Let's read one more, Revelation 7. By way of conclusion here, Revelation 7 of the section, Revelation 7 verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. One of the hymns. I think there's 20 hymns in Revelation. Then to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And John says to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So we have this notion of being washed and white and in the presence of God the Father and his Son. Now, kids, imagine all these things that you could do right now to be patient, to keep the commandments, to not give up when things are hard, and to trust that God will see you through. And if you can do that, you'll receive a blessing right now in life and long into the future. For those of us who are older, how are we doing? There are things to keep in Revelation. And one of those categories is the characteristics of the saints. Now let's zoom in a little bit in closer detail, take a finer look, and go to our next category of things to keep from the book of Revelation, which are repeated commands. Revelation repeats the same instruction again and again, and I see three big ones. I got a chance to exercise my data ingestion and processing experience. I took the whole book of Revelation, broke it out by its individual words, and then aggregated the individual counts. I was very excited about that. And now you get to get a small result from there. In slot number one, if you're curious, the most repeated command, at least according to my analysis, with 12 admonitions, is repent. Of the 12 instances, 8 show up in the book of the chapters of Revelation 2 and 3. And these are the chapters of Christ's assessment of the churches. Now, the other 4 appear in references to other people on the earth who do not repent, despite all the troubles they go through. It appears that in the last days there are 2 kinds of people, those who repent and those who refuse to repent. Please recall that 5 of the 7 churches must repent to attain the kingdom of God. Now, repentance is awesome because forgiveness quickly follows. Let's prove that by reading some of the testimony of Jesus Christ, which we'll find in Luke 17. Repentance is fantastic. Leading up to this chapter, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the disciples about living God's law and keeping the commandments faithfully. And then in verse 3, this is what Christ said. This is his testimony. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." I'm trying to picture this in my mind. Like, actually, if that were to happen, the same person, I don't know if they repent of the same thing 7 times or different things 7 times, but in one day, that feels like a lot. That's the biblical standard. When we have sinned, which means we've transgressed God's law, then we have the obligation to rebuke our brother in a brotherly way, a brotherly rebuke. And then we would expect repentance of a brother. especially of spirit-led individuals. And then quickly, forgiveness follows. That's the instruction. Now, upon hearing this, the apostles react by saying, increase our faith. That sounds really hard. And it does, seven times in a day. That feels like a lot. Then Christ continues. He shares a story about a master and a servant. And in verse 9, does he, the master, thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not, Christ says. So, likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, saying, you've done all those things that are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Forgiveness is a duty in the face of repentance. Nobody gets extra applause for forgiving somebody. And so forgiveness follows repentance. And it's Christ's command. And it's a spiritual duty. And this is really good news for us because God follows his own way of life. Otherwise, we would never be able to possess white clothes. Revelation repeatedly commands repentance, which means that there's been some kind of sin to start it. And there will also need to be some kind of rebuke. And then hopefully there's repentance. And if there is, then there's the expectation of forgiveness. The number one repeated command is to repent. In slot number two, with nine admonitions, is hear. Who recalls the phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? It's a memorable line that reminds us that the church must pay attention. We'll summarize Christ's assessment of the church in the next section. That won't be the focus right now. But for now, Christ repeatedly commands in Revelation, Revelation's readers, to hear. And not just hear, but to keep the instruction. Let me remind you of that first blessing that we read. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written in it. Keeping, following, follows hearing. Christ uses this teaching device, he who has an ear, let him hear, regularly in his earthly life. You'll find it in the Gospels several times. And it might prove to be a productive study if you're interested. If you need a Bible study topic, it might be something to consider. Let's take a look at Mark 7. And we'll look again at Christ's testimony. We'll gain more of that today in Mark 7. Here, Christ rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees because they've nullified God's instruction to uphold instead a tradition of men. The subject at hand was eating your food without washing your hands according to the prescribed Jewish tradition. Jennifer and I were once in Jerusalem. It was an interesting experience for sure. And one of the things that was interesting is you could go into a little restaurant, a little teeny room for three people, grab your food and go. And in the corner, they'll have a little place to wash your hands so that you can wash your hands before eating. And they're all in all the restaurants in Jerusalem, as far as I could tell. So still today, many people practice this tradition. So we're in Mark 7, and verse 14. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him here. And so then Christ continues down into verse 20. He pulls the disciples aside and provides even deeper instruction. And he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, blasphemy, pride. Oh, I skipped, sorry. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, as an interesting side point, here Christ calls foolishness evil. The phrase, who has an ear? He who has ears, it feels like a warning that God's instruction is clear. We have been told. And now the question stands, will we keep it or not? Here's another in Revelation 13. Another, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Revelation 13 and verse 7. It was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. A great Bible theme is this: we reap what we sow. This is the example again. And seeing the beast overcome the saints would be hard to watch. And a doubter might wonder whether the beasts will reap what they sow. And it might be discouraging to those who don't trust this truth and don't trust the judge who enforces this truth. It takes patience and faith to endure. But we've been told in advance, if we hear and keep it. Revelation advises all her readers, it's now our job to keep it. And the number two repeated command is to hear. Here's number three. We're looking at repeated commands that we can keep. Number three, also with nine admonitions, is overcome. David Stern's commentary, instead of overcome, he calls it winning the victory. And I like that. It reminds me of Olympians who celebrate and have victory. They are winning the victory. And this instruction anchors itself in Christ's church assessment again and again. If we're uncertain of how we might win the victory, Revelation 12 is there to help us out of things that we can keep. It's a short how-to. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. The plan is moving forward. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Three things mentioned here. Now, there is a massive sermon. I'll leave that not for today, for somebody else. My purpose is to emphasize the need to overcome. to hear it, and to keep it, to win the victory. What does Christ say about overcoming? What is his testimony? You can see this in John 16. I'll read it for you. In his final hours in the flesh, he shared words with his disciples. We read them every year at Passover. And he says them at the beginning. He says them so that his disciples would not stumble. He's trying to remove stumbling blocks for people with his instruction. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ is winning the victory, and those in him will win the victory. Those in him will have peace, even though they suffer tribulation in the world. And I have a feeling I have more to learn here after the last 6 months. The number three repeated command is overcome. Now, we've covered a lot in these first two groups. We're halfway through. Who knew there was so much instruction in Revelation of things to keep? So far, we've looked at saintly characteristics. We've also looked at repeated commands, three of them. But let's drill into even finer detail. We'll continue to zoom in, and we'll take a look at a third category of practical Christian acts, things that we can do in a very detailed picture, which is Christ's assessment of the churches. This is Revelation 2 and 3. And we're not going to read the entire thing for lack of time, obviously. Mr. Gary Petty right now produces a sermon series that goes into depth on this topic, each of the churches. My dad's study is also available on the congregational website. Instead, I intend to summarize and categorize all of this into a good, a not good, and a to-do list. I think of it as a performance evaluation for those that have had that experience. And I'm trying something new for the very first time, which is a digital handout. So I made a handout, but I figured it would get broadcasted in church and in the other hall and for everybody online on the TV. So hopefully it's big enough. Let's see how that works. Drum roll. Oh, yes. All right. Here we go. Now, I did my best to keep the words as big as possible, and also to the essence of each instruction. Now, certainly this is not a replacement for the scriptures, because there is a specific warning in Revelation not to remove any words of the book. So this learning aid does not have every word. Read the scripture and study it, every word. I do hope that it helps us see patterns and identify themes. I see some people squinting, other people not squinting. Some people just totally have given up because it's way too small. All right. Well, you know, you win some, you lose some. Got to try something new every now and then. Here's a couple of things that I noticed by way of example. First, Ephesus has the most praise of any of the congregations, and Laodicea, the last, has the least praise. In fact, no praise. Now, interestingly, these two churches have something in common, the first and the last. Both are warned that they will be removed. Ephesus is warned that if they don't repent, their lampstand will be taken out, which means they won't be in the temple. And for those in Laodicea, they will be ejected from the body in a colorful way, unless they repent. Both receive a strong rebuke. There must be some sin as a result. Here's another example. Both Pergamos and Thyatira suffer with false doctrine and false teaching. Another example that I see is how frequently the churches are instructed to hold fast to what they have. Here's another example. Sardis has a few who haven't defiled their garments. By implication, that means there are people that have defiled their garments and are judged as dead. That sounds pretty bad. By contrast, the Laodiceans are pictured as being alive, that's good, but naked. No clothes at all. Not even undefiled clothes. Or defiled clothes, excuse me. Here's another example. Only Smyrna suffers. I see a few themes. There's three. Hold fast and keep God's name and ways. Many of the churches are instructed to do that, to hold fast to God's name and His ways, whatever they have. Number two, be aware of the state of your works. Ephesus lost the state of their works. Other people are dead. Some are naked. It seems many people have struggled to assess themselves, and Christ therefore has to step in and assess the church. Then number three is repent and improve. When I was looking at this morning, I noticed each to-do is, there's some commonality, but they're also unique. They're unique to the churches, I think, to each church. Now, something you might observe, both here and in the rest of Revelation, is the importance of works. We've said it several times. That word shows up 12 times, and these two chapters alone, Revelation 2 and 3, is works, 17 times in the book of Revelation, and it's tied for second place. It's the second place book, there's three of them, where works is most heavily emphasized, and Revelation is tied for second place. It has a lot to remark about on works. Please turn to John 6. Because we'll look at Christ's testimony. We want to be among those who have the testimony of Christ. And even better, keep it. As he discusses works. The context here in John 6 is Christ has just fed 5,000 people. And having received a free lunch, they start to follow him all the way to Capernaum in hopes of their next meal. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him." A lot in there. We'll just keep moving on. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." And they talk about a bunch of stuff down to verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." When we believe Christ, we will do what he says, and these are works. The fine detail of Revelation 2 and 3 gives us all food for thought and action. There are things we must hear, that are spoken to all the churches. Every single instruction is available to the hearers of Revelation and to keep it. Revelation includes Christ's church assessment. We are to hear and keep his diagnosis and prescription. This is the third category of Revelation. The third category of things to keep. There's one more thing. Included in Revelation, we get a chance to peek into the heavenly temple. Turn to Revelation 4, please. Because Revelation 4, there's other places as well, but Revelation 4 pictures heaven, God's throne, and things that are happening there in his presence. And there's a bunch of stuff going on up there, and we get a sneak peek. Revelation 4 and verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Sounds exotic. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now God is always holy. He was holy, he is holy, and he will be holy. So, continually, or they don't rest day and night, slightly different than continually, they don't rest day and night, this praise of God goes out. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and casts their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So here's what's happening. On a regular basis, day and night, the living creatures give a hymn. And then when they do that, the 24 elders give their hymn, and they bow down before the throne of God. And this happens day and night. When angels speak to God, they glorify him. In their judgment, God is worthy of glory, honor, and thanks. Now, we are created a little lower than the angels, but they set an excellent example for us. And I suspect that one reason why David was a man after God's own heart was that he properly praised and glorified God for all his wonders and his works. There's a whole book of praise. Do we sufficiently praise and glorify God in our daily words that we speak to him? Revelation 14 in verse 7 commands the whole earth to glorify God. If you want to look that up, I won't read it. We will read Revelation 19. As you know, I've been slowly working on this sermon of analyzing all the prayers of the Bible. If you say any word to God, I assume you could call that a prayer. So with that, we'll read the rest of this. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. They affirm what this great multitude has said. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his saints and those who fear him, both small and great. That's a command. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice all the praise. And this is just a handful of what's in Revelation when you look through it all. What did Christ say? What was his testimony on this subject? In John 16, I can read it to you again. We read it every year at Passover, talking about the Spirit. John 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Those under the influence of the Holy Spirit glorify God. And Revelation includes examples and admonitions to glorify him and honor him, and we must keep it. Again, I feel like there's more to learn here for me personally. The book of Revelation identifies godly traits to hear and keep. Today we looked at four categories of Christian acts that we can keep. There are saintly characteristics, keeping the commandments, trusting like Christ trusts the Father, and having his testimony. There's others in there, but those are three. We've got the repeated commands of repenting and hearing and overcoming. We have Christ's assessment of the church to hold fast and to keep his name and his ways, to be aware of the state of our works and to repent and improve. And we're instructed, as the fourth category, that the praise of God should be in our minds and our hearts and in our mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who knew there was so much to hear and keep in Revelation? Why should we fear the doomsday clock and man-made catastrophes? Instead, let's put our emotional energy, and really all our energy, into being ready. Have a great Sabbath.